We're going to have our Bible reading now, and Nigel is going to come and read from God's Word. Thanks, Nigel.
The reading today is on page 581 of the Church Bible. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has persevered our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he's done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me.
Thank you. Well, we're in Psalm 66 this morning, so keep that open. When I was at school, I joined a choir. It was one of these choirs where you practice at school, then you join with a whole load of other choirs. It was across Sussex. And we ended up at the Royal Albert Hall with our main performance there. But on the night, I was next to a guy who should never have entered a choir. Our sheet music and what came from his mouth were two entirely different things. He sung heartily, but totally out of tune. Now, if you are tone deaf, there is wonderful news for you. In church, it doesn't matter. The Lord sees your heart and the church family love you. So sing up, like some of the lads are doing this morning. It was wonderful. God hears you in tune, but don't join a choir. Now, in Psalm 66, verse 1 and 2, we're told to shout for joy to God, all the earth, sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. And that's the music, if you like, in front of us, our sheet music on the page. Human beings were created to sing joyfully God's praise. The problem is that by nature, we are spiritually tone deaf. And the sound that comes from our lives, it is very different. It's a bit like God made us to sing to the world in the arena of life through our words, through our actions, through our ambitions, through our loves, through 1,000 tiny daily decisions. He made us to sing in tune with millions of holy spiritual beings in the heavenly realms before the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Something like Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. But instead, oblivious to the discord we cause, whilst the host of heaven are singing hallelujah, a God-glorifying song, we're singing at the top of our voices Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way, a self-glorifying song. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, I did it my way. And the hosts of heaven cringe. And our holy God is justly angry. You know, when you become a Christian, the song of your life, the things that you live for, the things that you find worth singing about, change. God, in his amazing kindness to us in Christ, takes people whose lives are singing out of tune with the song of heaven and puts a new song of praise to God in our hearts. But if you're a Christian and you've got that new song that Jesus saved you in your heart, you'll also know this, that you've got a sinful tendency to sing out of tune with heaven again and in tune with the world around you, your words and actions and ambitions, your loves and 1,000 daily decisions, living just for here and now like the world. So this morning, let's take Psalm 66 as a, if you like, a life song coaching session. Because here God teaches us how to sing in tune with heaven. Everyone is singing something. There's a melody that's being sung by your life, by my life. Well, here's what you and I were made to sing. So let's ask God by his Spirit to tune us up in Psalm 66 this morning. And the first thing we see is this worldwide worship call. Could I ask someone at the back just to turn this light on here? That'd be great. Thank you very much. So this worldwide worship call. Ah, now let me start again. What was I saying? Okay. I can see. I think it's about what I was going to say. This worldwide worship call, and it's there in verses 1 to 4. It's a call to all the earth in verse 1, but this is not a multi-faith service. It's a call to people from all faith and none to come and bow down before the one true and living God. But whilst the call is to everyone, it's not an oppressive call. This is a joyful and a gracious invitation to be joyful before God. Now, we tend to look for joy, for ultimate happiness in all the wrong places. Well, look where this joyful song, true happiness, is found. Verse 2, it's in the character of God, singing the glory and the honor of his name. It's reveling in who God is, but also, verse 3, in his awesome deeds. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds? So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. Now, it's one thing for your people to stand in awe of you. God is so great that his enemies are in awe of him here and they cringe before him. And the only right response to who God is and what God has done is there in verse 4. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. And here we've got this worldwide worship call because of who God is and because of what God has done. And the rest of the psalm gives us some great lyrics to sing about who God is and what God has done. But first, I've got to warn you about what's coming in this psalm. One of the things that would really panic me, I mean really panic me, is if you asked me to sing a solo. And especially if I had no warning. I love what our music group are doing, the way that's developing. I could never sing a solo at church. I'm happy singing at the top of my voice in a crowd. I'm a little uncomfortable if the crowd is less than 5. But if it's a solo, I am off stage. But be warned here, by the end of this psalm, we're going to have gone from the whole earth singing to God's people singing, to you being invited to sing a solo before everybody. Now, the Psalms were originally written for the temple worship in Jerusalem, and this psalm works a bit like a funnel then. It starts wide with this call to the whole world in verses 1 to 4, then it narrows down to God's people singing in verses 5 to 12, and then it narrows right down to one individual singing in verses 13 to 20. And it leaves us with this question, the structure does. Can I sing the solo that's here? Can I sing this solo? Do I have a personal story to tell of God's saving and keeping grace? Well, having heard this call to the world to sing joyfully in verses 1 to 4, listen to what the nation of Israel are singing in verses 5 to 12. If you like, here we have the choir. What are they singing? Here's what they're singing. Come and see what God has done for mankind. Come and see what God has done for mankind. Look at verse 5. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. Now, awesome is one of the most overused words in the English language. So we arrive at a restaurant and the waiter says, is it your first time? We say, yes, it is. And he says, that's awesome. Or the rain stops in time for a barbecue and it's awesome. And so it can be, anything can be awesome, from coffee through to cake, or from finding 50p on the path to finding a parking space. Now, if you are an awesome overuser, an awesome addict, then why not give yourself a daily awesome limit? It's a good thing to do, and try and wean yourself off awesome gradually. Because the word is meant for something greater. We need to put the awe back into awesome. It's something that leaves you speechless, that leaves you overwhelmed. I'm not sure finding a parking space does that, really. So at 1 mile deep, the Grand Canyon, that is awesome. 5,000 stars visible on a night sky, a clear night sky, but knowing that there are hundreds of billions in the observable universe, that is awesome. Landing on the moon at 240,000 miles away, just 60 years after the Wright brothers took off, is one small step for man, one giant leap for awesome. You know, when it comes to what God has done for mankind, you cannot overuse the word awesome. It is utterly appropriate for what God's done to stand in sheer awe of him. What has he done? Well, look at verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. What is it talking about? It's talking about the Exodus. It's when the nation of Israel, they were slaves for 400 years, and God rescued them from slavery. And God saved his people through judgment on his enemies. 10 plagues, water turned to blood. There were frogs all over the place. There were gnats everywhere, as there were flies. There was disease on the livestock. Boils broke out on people. There was hail that destroyed crops. There were locusts that finished them off. There was darkness that could be felt. And there was the death of the firstborn. The nation of Israel were rescued as they slaughtered a Passover lamb. And 2 million people leave Egypt. God does awesome. They're trapped in the desert. They're surrounded by mountains. The Red Sea's in front of them. And God blows on the Red Sea and carves out ravine walls. He makes water behave like solid material. That is awesome. Can God do that? Yes, he can, because he's God. His deeds are awesome. And so that some years later, there's a prostitute called Rahab. She lives in Jericho. And in Joshua 2, verses 8 to 11, we hear from her what she thinks of Israel's God. I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. God's deeds are awesome. They are way beyond us. And we should go, wow, what a great God. And stand in awe of him. But just notice here in these verses that God's awesome deeds for mankind are shown in his saving acts towards his people. Isn't that a bit odd? So after inviting us to see what God has done for mankind, it goes on to talk about what God has done for his people. And the reason is simple, is that Israel then and the church today is the channel of God's salvation to the world. Jesus' church today is meant to show mankind God's awesome saving works. So Israel displayed God's awesome deeds in the Exodus, salvation from slavery. The church today displays God's awesome deeds, proclaiming the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and the way that through them God saves from slavery to sin that leads to death and hell. So Jesus' birth, the God-man, his death to take the punishment for our sin, his resurrection that we might have eternal life. Nothing gets more awesome than that. Those historical events are the pinnacle of history. And they are his awesome, miraculous deeds for mankind. And the call here is to the world to look at what God has done through his people. They have received his salvation through faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And it's not a matter of just personal, private faith. This has implications for everyone. Look at verse 7. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. And instead, join us in praising God. Verse 8. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Why is that? Well, because he's preserved us, verse 9, he has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping, and he lovingly disciplines us, verse 10 to 12. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. And one of the marks of a genuine believer is to see in suffering God's loving design that brings us through to a place of abundance. Not materially, but with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's refining, there's maturing, there's deepening, there's restoring. In our elders' meeting this past week, we were talking about the joy of service. And we were reflecting on whether or not our main emotion as leaders and as Christian men was joy. And the reality is that leadership and just life in general, it's a whole mixture of things. But joy in the Lord should be our overriding emotion, even in the tough times. And so we were reflecting on whether or not we struggle with this because our expectations for leadership and our expectations for life are driven by comfort. So that we're surprised, we're even knocked when Jesus' call to take up our cross and follow him actually hurts. Psalm 119, verse 71 says this, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." And those are powerful words, they're poignant words. But that is a good place to be. It's a place I want to be, to see that God in his infinite love leads me through fire and water, suffering, because it's the path to the place of abundance, the place of singing. Well, here is this call to join the choir. To come and see what God has done for mankind. To see that his wonderful deeds are in the rescue from sin, death, and hell that he offers us through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And to praise God, along with the choir, join the crowd singing. But here's the thing. We will only join this choir, this crowd singing in verses 5 to 12, if we can sing the solo of verses 13 to 20. The psalm changes at verse 13 from the crowd worshipping to being deeply personal. This is the climax of the psalm. It's a lone soloist stepping forward and singing beautifully and with clarity about their personal story within God's big story. And here's the theme tune. Come and hear what God has done for me. Come and hear what God has done for me. It's there in verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. This is deeply personal. It starts in verse 13. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. And of course, the context here is the Old Testament worship, where they came and they sacrificed animals to God, offering to God. Today, the offering we make, well, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in view of God's mercy, through Jesus' great sacrifice for our sin that makes us right with God, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And such a life of worship is driven by a heart that has a new song to sing. No longer proudly singing, I took the blows, I did it my way. But let me tell you what God has done for me. Here's the solo. And so the question is, can you step forward and can you sing? Verse 17. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Now, verse 17 and verse 19, they're all about calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. But it goes hand in hand with repentance. Repentance is turning back to God from our sin in verse 18. See, we can't trust in Jesus for salvation whilst cherishing our sins. That would be like kind of trying to sing the Hallelujah Chorus, a God-glorifying song, and I did it my way, a self-glorifying song at the same time. Now, the solo here is of personal repentance, turning from sin, and personal faith in Jesus' death as the punishment for my sin. And you know, God is faithful and he's true to his word. He saves all who call upon him. Verse 20. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. I remember in my teens being afraid that God would reject me and that somehow he would withhold his love from me. And a very wise friend said to me, you know, if that was possible, you'd be the very first person and the only person that God ever had treated like that. God can't break his promise and would never want to break his promise to save all who call on him. What possessed me to think I'd be the exception? I don't know. Maybe that's how you feel this morning, lacking an assurance that God accepts you in Christ. If you're trusting in him, he loves to. And he has to, because he's promised to. God's desire is that you should shout joyful songs of assurance and praise for his loving salvation. Maybe for the first time today. But not just at the start of the Christian life, but as an ongoing way of life. God made you to sing to the world in the arena of your life, through your words, through your actions, through your ambitions, through your loves, through a thousand tiny daily choices, in tune with heaven, out of tune with this world. This solo of salvation that this psalm invites you to sing. So are you singing this morning with your life? That's the question the structure of the psalm leaves us with. Imagine again being at the Royal Albert Hall. It's a music concert, and this psalm is a bit like starting off by inviting the whole of the Albert Hall to sing. That's verses 1 to 4. Everyone sing. And then verses 5 to 12, it's just the choir singing. But the climax in verses 13 to 20 is just one lone soloist. Maybe you would have put it around the other way to make a crescendo. So start with the soloist and then the choir, then everyone with a big, loud, rousing finale. But the point here is as we move from calling the whole earth to worship through to the focusing on the choir, God's people worshiping, to one individual worshiping, it's dramatic. It is asking this: do you have a personal story to tell, to sing? Can you step forward? Can you sing the solo? Do you see God's story within your story within God's story? I don't know if you've ever been thankful that you can hide in a crowd. Well, you know, we can't hide in the crowd saying just general things about God here. By the end, each of us are called to step forward and sing alone before God. And God is listening, because everyone is singing something. In tune with heaven or out of tune with heaven? Let's not just go along with the general praise of this psalm, just knowing about God, keeping God at a distance. But daily turn from your sin, trust in Jesus' death for forgiveness, and sing from your heart. Sing this solo of salvation and of grace. I quite enjoy, not massively, but I quite enjoy looking at lifeboats. I know, I should get out more. But there is, you know, if you're at a coast, there's something intriguing about the heroic stories that surround them. And it's moving, hearing the stories of tragedy and triumph that they're part of. And the gadgets are quite fun too, in my mind. But look, my interest in the RNLI, it's quite distant, it's quite nominal. I've never really needed rescuing from the sea. But if I nearly drowned at sea and I'd been rescued, I wouldn't be saying, come and see what the RNLI has done for mankind. I'd be saying, come and hear my story. Come and hear what God, or so what the RNLI has done for me. And that is solo that God is looking for. He's listening for in your life today. Not simply come and see what God has done for mankind, but come and hear what God has done for me. So what song does God hear from your life? What song do your friends and relatives and acquaintances at work, your neighbors, your children, what do they hear? Is salvation in Jesus something you just know about? If you're a Christian, have you just got kind of familiar and bored with that? For so many of us, it is something we've received. But in our worldliness, we allow it to get emptied of awe in our lives. Let's be aware of that, because God's deeds are truly awesome. Do you have a personal story to tell of his saving and his ongoing grace in keeping you? Well, then step forward. And let's sing this solo of salvation loudly before heaven, before Jesus' people, and before a watching world. Come and see what God has done for me. We are going to sing in a moment and pick up on that. Before we do that, let's pause in the quiet. Let's not lose what God has been saying to us this morning. Let's just pray over it in our hearts in the quiet before we sing.